We are in week five of our series, Preach Grace, and we're in chapter two of the book. So this will be a good one. You know what I'm saying? Last week we went to chapter three, the end of chapter three, beginning of chapter four. We were talking about baptism, and we had baptisms last week, and that was amazing. But more, we talked about being baptized into Christ, being baptized in the Spirit, and how when you are baptized into Christ, that is the moment of your salvation, your faith and belief in Him, where you receive the Spirit by grace. And it's by grace and grace alone. And so I'm kind of coming off that, and we're going back to the beginning. Really, it's the end of chapter 2 and the beginning of chapter 3. And I told you last week, like, sometimes you look at these things and they're broken down into chapters and verses and they give you headings. And sometimes, man, you kind of lose the thought. But we're going from chapter 2 at the end through the beginning of chapter 3. There's a couple words that I want to look at. But let me dive into, real quick, Galatians 3:1, and then I'll kind of lay it out there. Galatians 3:1, verse 5. You foolish Galatians. What a great way to start out a chapter, right? You guys are foolish. I came out here and said that to you. You foolish Kairosians. I don't know if that's a thing. That's a new word. We'll have those on shirts. They'll be for sale next week. Okay. You foolish Galatians. Who has hypnotized you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was vividly portrayed as crucified? I only want to learn this from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law, or by hearing with faith? That's a key verse that we're going to look at. Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now going to be made complete by the flesh? Do you suffer so much for nothing, if in fact it was for nothing? So then, does God supply you with the Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? There's some rhetorical questions here, and Paul's kind of coming at it like, listen, you Galatians, you have been baptized in Christ. And there is nothing else that you need to do. Why are you trying and being hit? Because he used the word hypnotized. Their only way that you could believe that this was something that you need, because he's talking about Judaic law and Mosaic law and being circumcised. The only way that you would believe that you need that for salvation is if someone like has hypnotized you. And so last week we talked about being baptized into Christ and receiving the Spirit. And it's not something that you receive by upholding or abiding to the law. And let me just be clear. When I talk about law throughout today and throughout this this series, what I'm talking about is Mosaic law, is the law of the Judaizers, and it's mentioned 34 times in this book alone, and 23 times just between kind of what we're talking about, Galatians 2 and Galatians 3, and the law there are actually, and we. You could be like, well, I know what the Mosaic Law is. It's the Ten Commandments. Well, actually, there are 613 of those laws. How many of you guys are upholding 613 of the? Any? No? Okay. Yeah. And so it's one of those things that's like, you know, Paul's coming out and he's like, why are you being so foolish? And this is a very bold term. Why are you being foolish? You don't. You were saved from that. Jesus came as a fulfillment to the law so that you would no longer need the law because you have received grace by his Spirit and by his sacrifice. And then going back, we're going to go back now to Galatians 2, 15 through 16. He says this, we who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that no one is justified by the works of the law, but we are justified by faith in Jesus Christ, and we have believed in Jesus so that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law, no human will be justified. And that's what we're going to kind of focus on today, but there's actually three words that we're really going to look at. This word foolish, the word law, which I've kind of talked about a little bit, and then there's this word justification. So foolish, law, justification. That, if you remember anything, foolish, law, justification, it's foolish to think that the law can bring you justification in Jesus Christ. It's foolish to think that. So that's what we're going to talk about. I want to pray over just the Spirit and the Word speaking to us today, so let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you for this Word. Thank you for your church. Thank you for the people that have gone before us who've paved the way. Thank you for the Apostle Paul. Thank you for him taking a stand and being bold and challenging us so deeply, so richly in your word. God, reveal it. By your Spirit, reveal what you want to speak to us today and reveal something that we've missed in your word. Allow our eyes to be open through your spirit and through your word. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. So he comes out and he says, foolish. It's foolish to think that you can be just by the law. And so here's what the law kind of does. The law, and we'll look at this in a scripture, but the law, what it does and what it did all the way up from Old Testament all the way to New Testament, it showed them their sin. So the law exposes our sin, and it shows us our need for a Savior. That's what the law does. Hey, here's the things that, like, you got to understand. These are the things that you need to abide by, and when you don't, that means you have sin in your life, and in order to get done and away from that sin, you need a Savior, and you're only going to have a Savior by grace, and it's through Jesus Christ. And so the law exposes our sin. And again, Paul comes in, he says, you must have been hypnotized because you have lived by the law all your life. And then you heard about the life-saving gospel of grace through Jesus Christ, and by him you received the Spirit. Why are you trying to go back to the law? It is foolish to believe that. And in the opening chapters of Galatians 3, he uses this term foolish twice. And this is a very bold, it's a very blunt, it's a very offensive statement for Paul to call them foolish. And really what this means is he's not saying that you're dumb or you're dim-witted or you're not intelligent. What he's saying is that you have become spiritually dull. You don't realize that it is by the Spirit. And because you have become spiritually dull, you have become foolish and you are going back to the flesh. Spiritually dull. So foolish means you're spiritually dull and you're foolish of the flesh. You receive baptism into Christ by grace, and you receive that Spirit by grace. But now you're being hypnotized. You're being pulled back to the foolish, fleshly thinking. And this is something that happens for all of us, because by grace we are saved. And there's nothing that we could do to earn that grace. And we're saved by grace, and we're given that grace, and we're given that mercy. And we receive new life and new hope and new purpose. And we receive the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We receive those things. And then we go on, and we begin to try to live our life for Christ. But somewhere along the lines, we begin to think that we need to do something in order to keep the grace that we have already received. I have to perform this way, or I have to go do these things, or I have to, raise up to this level, and we do all these things to add to the law, and that's what Paul is coming against. Like you don't have to be circumcised in order to receive grace. No, and don't think that you have to go back and do that. And I think one of those things about this hypnosis of really what I'm calling of sin, the hypnosis of sin, we get so caught up in our lives and in what we're doing that we get caught up in pride. In performance, and trying to outdo, which is wild to me, the other Christians around us who have been saved by grace just like us, who are sinners just like us, and pride and performance comes in, and what we try to do is that we think we could somehow add to the gift of grace. We say to ourselves that somehow I played a role in grace, in getting grace, in keeping grace. The only role that you and I have played in grace is that you and I are sinful and we need grace. And it was given to us. And so some of us maybe have been in that realm where we have become spiritually dull. We forgot about the fact that it was by the Spirit, through Jesus Christ, that we received grace, received new life, and we've begun to push away from that and live and go back to what we talked about Galatians 5:19 last week, the desires of the flesh. Which sometimes is pride, and sometimes is ego, and sometimes is performance. And so there's this question that you begin, you look at this, and you ask yourself, well, what was so alluring to these Christians to return to the law? Well, it was in order to please man, and in order to be approved by man. We talked about it a few weeks ago, and there was an argument between Paul and Peter, and what Peter would do is he would eat with the Gentiles when no Jews were around, but when the Jews came around, Peter would kind of separate himself from it. And there's this allure of living by the law because we want to try to please man over pleasing God. But here's the truth about the law. It doesn't require the Spirit. You could live by the law, you could uphold the law, you could do all of that. And you can do that in your strength and your power and your wisdom. It doesn't require the Spirit. And if there is no Spirit, then that means there was no baptism. And when I talk about baptism, I'm not talking about water baptism. I'm talking about being baptized into Christ. If there's no spirit, there's no baptism. If there's no baptism, there's no spirit, there's no salvation. And if there are none of those things, then you are still headed for death. That's what Paul's trying to say. Hey, sin plus the law, it still leads to death. However, sin plus the spirit, it cancels out sin and you get life. And the spirit, receiving the spirit by grace through Jesus Christ, is what brings us into life. Well, then he goes on in Galatians 3, verse 19, talking about the law. Okay, well, I'm coming against the law. And well, why was the law given? I kind of already gave this to you, that it exposes sin, but it goes into it in Galatians 3, verse 19. Why then was the law given? It was added because of transgressions until the seed, in this right here, the seed is capitalized because it's talking about Christ, the seed to whom the promise was made would come. So the law was given until the seed would come, until Jesus would come and make us righteous by his sacrifice. Verse 21, is the law therefore contrary to God's promises? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that was able to give life, then righteousness would certainly be by the law. But the scripture has imprisoned everything under sin's power so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe, who have faith. Not who abide by the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. And it says this, before this faith came, we were confined under the law. We were imprisoned until the coming faith was revealed. That's why he talks about being a slave to the law. The law then, what was it? It was our guardian until Christ so that we could be justified by faith. But since that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, for all are sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ, period. Justified by faith. The law was there. The law did what it was supposed to do until Jesus came. And now, through Jesus, he has fulfilled the law, and all we need is him. And nothing else. And that's what we're talking about in this whole thing. It's Jesus and nothing else. And that's what we are to preach. The law guarded us. It watched over us. It imprisoned us until the fulfillment of the law came and freed us through Jesus. At the very beginning of this, Paul brings into question their conversion in Galatians 3:2. You know, were you saved by the law or were you saved by the Spirit? Were you baptized into Christ, receiving the Spirit? When that happened, was it by the law or by faith? This is the question for each of us. And it kind of asks this, can you receive the Spirit from the law? The answer is no. Because if you could, there would be a law that would bring us righteousness. But there is no law that can bring us righteousness. There's only righteousness through Jesus Christ. And it's foolish to think otherwise. It's foolish to think that upholding these laws would lead us to our salvation. Listen to me. There is no amount of law abiding. And I'm talking about law here, but I'll even say, like, you could abide by all the laws of our country, and it wouldn't matter. So there's no amount of law abiding. There's no amount of works. There's no amount of activity that you could do that will bring you to salvation or that will give you salvation. It's not going to happen because it's through Christ and Christ alone. Again, the law exposes your sin, which ends in death, which reveals our need for a Savior and grace to take our place. And that's what Jesus did. He brought us freedom from sin and the bondage of the law, and that's found in Jesus. Faith and belief in who Jesus is, that he is the Son of God, and what he did, that he came, that he died on the cross for our sins, and that he resurrected 3 days later so that you and I could be forgiven and have eternal life. And that is where we receive the Spirit when we believe and who Jesus is and what Jesus did. And in that, we're set free. We're set free from our foolish flesh, the desires of the flesh. And in that moment, we talk about being baptized into Christ. When we're baptized into Christ, and I love, that's why water baptism is so important. We're baptized into Christ. What we do is we put to death our old, fleshly, sinful desires, and we're raised in Christ in new life. And when we're raised in Christ in new life, we are raised in new life, not by anything that we did, but by the Spirit that we receive through Christ. So now, Paul's asking them and questioning them and saying, like, tell me about your conversion. Was it a law thing or was it a Spirit thing? And I would pose the same question to you. Think about your conversion. How did it take place? When did it take place? Why did you respond? What happened after that? Because anything other than belief and faith in Jesus will not lead to conversion. Anything other than faith and belief in Jesus will not lead to baptism into Christ. Anything other than that will not lead into receiving the Holy Spirit. And so there are these, I believe, I've been in ministry long enough to see this, to know this, that there are these, I'm calling them foolish moments of conversion just to go along with what Paul is saying. But it's this spiritually dull, not understanding that it's not by our works or by the things that we think we can accomplish, but it's by the Spirit of grace. And so these foolish moments of conversion, there's fear-based. I've talked to so many people who have told me that, man, they gave their life to Jesus just because they didn't want to go to hell. That's it. I heard about hell. I didn't like the idea of going to hell, and I said, yes, please. We're not called to be feared into the love and grace of Jesus Christ. And for so many people, they responded to that because they were fearful of going to hell one day. And so they said, okay, yeah, Jesus, get out of hell, free card, cool, let me get that. But nothing in their life changed because it was a fear-based response and they never were baptized in the Spirit because their faith was based off of fear, or their salvation was based off of fear, or so-called salvation, instead of by faith. And so this fear-based conversion still leads us to, well, okay, now that I've done this, now I got to do all these things in order to stay out of hell. So I got to check off all the and do all the things, and that way I'll stay out of hell. And if our only existence on this earth is just to not go to hell, we're not going to live out the gospel at all. Because we're called to preach grace and to preach love, not live out of fear of, oh my gosh, I can't do this, and I can't do this, and I can't do this, and I don't, if I did that, am I going to hell now? And it's not a good place to be. And if you are, I hope you understand that if that's a conversion that you had, man, there is nothing about the gospel of grace that says you should have been feared into it. This is not the grace that it's a gospel of love and a gospel of grace. So it's fear-based. And there's also knowledge-based. And this is kind of where Paul comes in. Before, you know, he was Paul, he was Saul. Man, you go back and you read about this, the early religious leaders, they had the entire beginning book of the Bible memorized. They knew it all. The religious leaders knew it all, but somehow, even in all of their knowledge, they missed the fact that the Messiah had come. And they're so busy living out the law and upholding the law and, man, just being like, nope, you got to do all these things or you're being in prison. And they missed Jesus. They missed the fulfillment of the law. And so you could read this thing, you could know this thing, you could spout off every single memory verse, but if you miss Jesus, if you miss love, if you miss grace, none of it matters. It's just knowledge. And knowledge does not lead you to conversion. And then the last one is one we're really talking about in this whole thing. It's a work-based or activity-based conversion. I instantly go to the story of the rich young ruler. I don't really have time to share it today, but if you don't know it, go find it. It's in Mark, it's in Matthew. But there's this guy, there's this rich young ruler. He hears Jesus preaching, and he says, what must I do to be saved? And Jesus, you know, Jesus knowing this man, he's just like, well, you got to uphold all the commandments. And he starts spouting them off and all the Ten Commandments. And the rich young ruler is like, yo, been doing those since I was just a little guy, okay? So I'm good. And Jesus is like, okay. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go home and sell all your possessions and come and follow me. And what did he do? He walked away dejected because he couldn't do it. And what I realized in this story is Jesus wasn't saying, hey, you need to go do this work in order to be saved. What he was saying was, I need you to fully surrender your life to me. Fully surrender your heart to me. You got to let go of your fleshly desires. And that is how. You could uphold all these things, but if you don't fully surrender your life to me, to the Spirit, it's not going to happen for you. And for so many Christians, this is how we live. It's activity-based. Okay, I'll go to church, and I'll read my Bible, and I'll pray during meals and before bed. Heck, I'll even serve, and I'll even give, and man, I'll sing on Sundays. I'll say it again. There's no amount of works or activities that you could do that are going to give you salvation. It is through Christ and Christ alone. And that's what Paul is addressing right here. We're saved by the Spirit. And it's at danger, and all of us are at danger of returning to this foolish fleshly thought, trying to add to grace when grace needs nothing added to it. It's Jesus and nothing else. And Paul makes a statement here, and I'll share it in a minute. Well, and I kind of want to back it up. Like, it is a sinful thing in of itself to try to require anything other than grace of people. Because in that moment, what it becomes is man-made and man-approved. And in that moment, what we're led to is pride, so that man is given glory over God. Any attempt to add to the gospel by human effort becomes a denial of grace and renders Christ's death pointless. And I can think of nothing more sinful than that, than our Savior going to the cross for us when he did not deserve it. Galatians 2:21 says, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died for nothing. But we get caught up in our foolish fleshly desires, and we say, look what I'm doing. Look what I did. Look at what I have accomplished. All these things in order to be saved and to get grace, instead of saying, look, and this is it, look at the grace God gave. Look at the grace God gave that I didn't deserve. Look at the grace God gave that I did nothing. I did nothing to get. He gave it, and he gave it freely. It's a gift. And the only way we get that gift is faith and belief in Jesus Christ. I share with you about, and this goes on to this whole works-based thing. I shared with you about Echo and the ministry of Echo and caring for these families and their children, and it's a great and amazing work. For me, I'm as a foster parent. I could run Echo for the rest of my life. I could foster over 100 kids, but if I never fully understand that grace is through Jesus alone, and I think that this is going to lead me to salvation, I'm going to be for a rude awakening when I go to meet my Maker. Because these things don't mean that I'm going to earn salvation or get salvation. They are actually a direct relation because of my salvation through grace. It's because of my receiving of the Spirit. And I can do them, and I can say that I'm doing them for the church and for the ministry, but so many times we do some of these things, and pride creeps in, and it's so deceitful, and we begin to say, look at me, look at me, look at me. Oh, how great I am. And at the end of the day, the only thing great about us is Jesus in us. That's it. It's his righteousness. We are declared righteous by Jesus in us. That is the righteousness that each of us have when we are baptized into him. This is so important. Each and every one of us, and this comes from Romans 3:23, we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Jesus even says to us, there is no one good, no, not one. So when God looks upon you and says, you are my beloved son, you are my beloved daughter, really what he's looking at is Jesus. And I call it the Jesus filter. When you have Jesus, that is your righteousness. That is the garment of Christ that you put on. And God says, look. And it's through Jesus that we are justified, that we are declared righteous. It's not by works. It's not by accomplishing or doing anything. And it's so important. I don't know about you, but I'm a doer. I love to do things. I love to go after things. And it's so easy for me to get caught up into those things. Years ago when I was serving at another ministry, like I got so caught up in all that I was doing for the church that I missed actually being a part of the church. I missed actually being fed. I missed it. This is the same, like I was hypnotized by the foolishness of my flesh. Oh my gosh, look how cool this is. And look at what I've accomplished over here. And in those moments, I was spiritually dry, spiritually dull, because I had taken the grace that was given and tried to pervert it into something else. I want to say this to you, and that's this. The only real evidence of our conversion is the presence of the Spirit in our life. That's the only evidence. And that will lead to doing amazing things for God. But it's the presence of the Spirit. Romans 8:9 says, "You, however, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, since the Spirit of God lives in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him." This is the baptism into Christ that we were talking about, Galatians 3:27. In Galatians 3:27, when we're baptized into Christ, we receive the Spirit. You jump over to Galatians 5:22, and you talk about the fruits of the Spirit. And when that conversion happens, and I talked about this a little bit last week, there will be a change. There will be a transformation. You will no longer want to please the desires of your flesh, but instead you will want to please the desires of the Spirit. And living out love and joy and patience and peace and kindness and goodness. And I'm not trying to say that there is a perfection and that you have to do all these things. Like we're all still sinful by nature, and we're still all going to, our fleshly desires are going to try to oppose the Spirit. But it's called fighting through the Spirit and through the Word and through even what we're doing today, fighting those things, fighting temptation to begin to continue to live within the Spirit. And once you receive the Spirit, this is also so important. Once you receive it, you have it, and you live it, and you continue to live it. And never, if you receive it, if your life was transformed and radically changed, and you felt the Spirit come upon you, you felt that baptism into Christ, I need you to understand that no matter if you fall, no matter if you go wayward, that you will never lose the Spirit. Once you are a daughter or a son of the Most High, you remain in His family. Do you understand me? Now, that doesn't give us this out to say, okay, sweet, I can go on sinning. No, because the reality is, if the Spirit is in you, there is nothing in you that says, I want to go on sinning. The Spirit within you is going to fight against the sin that you want to live in. And that's where you begin to see, okay, am I living in continual sin? If so, then I probably didn't get the Spirit, because the Spirit within me would convict me and push against it. And we don't rationalize sin, and we don't go after sin and say, well, it's not a big deal because I'm not going to lose my salvation. If that's a statement that you would say, you've never got it in the first place. Because that means you don't have the Spirit. Because the Spirit within us is so powerful, is so strong. The conviction that comes from being baptized into Christ will make us, with all that is within us, push against the ways of this world and the desires of our flesh. Will we stumble? Will we fall? Yes. But that's the beauty of grace. And we say, you know what? I messed up here. I'm gonna turn back, and I'm gonna keep going after Him and living out the Spirit that He has given to me. Receiving the Spirit through baptism cannot be lost. Once you become a daughter or son, you stay in God's family. Now the question becomes, though, and I've already kind of hit this, did I receive the Spirit by faith or by works? If I just go on sinning, or maybe I say, okay, I've received baptism into Christ, and I'm gonna get rid of all of these sinful things, but I'm gonna keep this one. No, that's not how that works. For Christ, you repent and you turn away from all of your fleshly desires, and you live by the Spirit, and the Spirit will help you push against those things. So if you go on sinning, and you thought you've had a moment of conversion, I want to tell you, and this is hard for me to say to you, that conversion didn't happen. You just thought it did, because we're not gonna continue to live in sin, or to chase after sin, or to rationalize sin, when the Spirit isn't within us. Paul talks about this, how the Spirit opposes the flesh, and the flesh opposes the Spirit. Yes, there's a constant battle, but I'll tell you what, the Spirit within you is much more powerful than your flesh. And that's where we need to live. Now, can we do other things to the Spirit? Yeah. The Bible talks about grieving the Spirit. Where, you know, the Spirit resides within you, and there's this moment of temptation where you fall, or maybe you choose to not, like, just not obey what the Spirit is calling you to do. It's grieving the Spirit. It's much like parents with kids who grieve their parents because the kids are bickering and arguing and being nasty to one another and not living out the Spirit, right? It's acting counter to the Spirit, living opposite of Galatians 5:22. And the Spirit within us is going to help us keep those things in check. But we will grieve the Spirit when we do those things. The Spirit doesn't want us to experience those things because we know that sin leads to death and hurt and pain and shame. And the Spirit doesn't want that for us. So yes, we can grieve the Spirit. We can also stifle or quench the Spirit. And this is when the Spirit, whether it's through personal study or through a word that a friend shared with you or through preaching, where the Spirit reveals something to you or convicts you of something, and instead of listening and obeying, you turn your back on it. Or you argue with what the word says is truth, and you say, I don't think so. And so what we do is we stifle the Spirit, and we disobey the Spirit, and we question the Spirit, and we doubt the Spirit. That's called stifling the Spirit. When he comes to you, gives you a revelation, and you push away from it. And that's, there's fear, there's doubt, there's worry, there's concern. There's all different kinds of ways that we can do that. And then lastly, we can be deaf to the Spirit. In the moment that you enter into a phase or a season of your life that you're no longer hearing from the Word or the Word is speaking to you, that probably means that there is a sin present in your life. Because sin is what separates us from God. And the Spirit opposes the flesh, and the flesh is sin. And so our hearts and our ears grow deaf to the Spirit due to the presence of sin. I saw this quote by D.L. Moody, and it says this: the Bible will keep you from your sin, or sin will keep you from your Bible. And when it talks about the Bible, it's talking about the revelations of the Spirit within it and the things that the Spirit is trying to speak to you. And so sin will make you deaf through the Spirit. We have those, you know, the earplugs, the little green ones. If it's too loud in here, right? And you don't like it. And you put the earplugs in, and that's what sin does in our lives when the Spirit is trying to speak to us. And that's how we become, what Paul says, is foolish, and we become spiritually dull. So we got to be mindful of those things. You're not going to lose it if you have it. But you can grieve the Spirit, you can stifle the Spirit, and you can be deaf to the Spirit. So if you've been baptized into Christ, the Spirit will lead you to live in the Spirit. The desire to live in the flesh, it'll wane. Yes, you'll be tempted, but by the Spirit, you will want to please the Spirit and not the desires of your flesh, which has been crucified with Christ. And I talked all about that. And this leads to justification. I talked about this just a little bit. Being declared righteous by Christ, in Christ, through Christ. I want to read to you Galatians 19:20-21. This is Galatians 2. It says, "For though through the law, I have died to the law so that I might live for God. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me." So we bury the flesh, we live in the Spirit. "The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died for nothing." And it's such a powerful thing. We can't set aside that grace. And we've always got to remember that it was by grace, it was through grace. It's in Christ and Christ alone that we are saved, and it's him who we have to continue to live like, to go after, to be like, and to learn about, and just kind of envelop our lives with who he was and the Spirit that he gave us. So justification, Galatians 2, 15 through 16, it talks a lot about this. In verse 16, it says, "Know that no one is justified by the works of the law in Jesus Christ, and we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law, no human being will be justified." So you see that word, justified. Justification is through Christ and Christ alone. I'm gonna read to you, it was some commentary that I found on this. Four different modes of justification. There's remission of punishment. The punishment that we deserve from sin is death, in which the justified believer is declared to be free of the demands of the law since they have been satisfied, and here's really important, in Christ, remember that, and is no longer exposed to the penalty of the law, death. It is more than a pardon from sin. It is a declaration by God that the sinner, though guilty, has had the fact of guilt remitted, not by anything that they did, but in Christ. There it is. Then there's restoration to favor, in which the justified believer is declared to be personally righteous in Christ and therefore accepted as being in Christ's righteousness. Third thing is that we are imputed righteousness of God. Salvation in Christ imparts the quality and character of Christ's righteousness to the believer. Christ is made the justifier through whom a new life is established in the believer. And the fourth and final thing is new legal standing before God, in which, instead of being under the condemnation of sin, the justified believer stands before God in Christ. There has been an absolute interchange of position. Christ takes the place of the sinner, the place of the curse, being made sin and being judged for sin, and the believer now stands in Christ's righteousness and is viewed as a son. That is justification. Christ trading places with us and giving us his righteousness and taking the sin, the death, and the penalty and the condemnation on himself. These are the grounds for justification. The ground on which justification rests is the redeeming work of Christ's death. The inherent righteousness of Christ is the sole basis on which God can justify the sinner. It's in Christ and nothing else. And that's it. That's the recurring theme. It's in Christ. It's not in works. It's not in fear. It's not in activity. It's not in knowledge, but in Christ. We are declared righteous in Christ and by Christ and nothing else. I want to share three verses that back this up. 2 Timothy 1:9. He has saved us and called us with a holy calling. Ready for it? Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus. Romans 3:23-24. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. They are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Titus 3:5-7. He saved us, not by works of righteousness that we had done, but according to his mercy. Through the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit, he poured out the Spirit on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we may become heirs with the hope of eternal life. Oh, I love that one. I love being called an heir. It's through Christ, not by my works, not by anything that I did or anything that I will do. And this is so important. You ready for it? If you have done nothing to earn grace, then you can do nothing to lose it. And I think there are so many people that need to hear that, because the enemy comes at us so hard. In those moments where the temptation comes, in those moments where we fall, in those moments where we sin, and there's shame and there's regret, what does the enemy begin to tell us? Well, guess what? You never knew Christ. You've fallen from grace. Just leave the church. Just go and do your thing. You're never going to be good enough. And that's the beauty of the gospel of grace. You don't have to be, because Jesus is. That's it. So you didn't do anything to earn it. And if someone has told you that you have lost it, man, pray for them. That's not for them to decide. Now, whether or not you had it, now that's the big question, right? The question of your conversion must be examined. And this is so important. This is so crucial. This is what Paul is talking about. Was your baptism into Christ, was it something that was based on faith in Jesus or something else? I'm going to ask that you guys would bow your heads, close your eyes. And that's what I want you to do. Examine your conversion. And now really quickly, I want to pray something. Right now, God, I pray against the enemy and his tactics and his deception. I pray, God, that no one here would question their salvation. But God, and instead we would just begin to examine our conversion, begin to examine the motive, begin to examine if it was something that we thought we did versus what Jesus did do. God, don't let the enemy come up in here and lie to us. We don't need that right now. What we want is the truth, your spirit, your conviction. We want that in our lives. That's what I'm praying against. So your conversion, what was it? How did it happen? Man, was your life transformed? Did it radically change? As you begin to shift and change your life and things that you used to do, that you try to do, that you'd feel it deep within your soul that, no, this isn't right. That was the Spirit. And if you are pushing up against sin, and if you are doing your very best to live out the fruits of the Spirit, I'm here to tell you today that you have been baptized into Christ. But if you never experienced that conviction, if there's sin that you've continued to live in, not question it, when the characteristics of your life are not that of Christ or the fruits of the Spirit, but instead the desires of the flesh, then maybe, just maybe, the moment that you thought you were baptized into Christ didn't actually happen. And guess what? It's okay. Because it can happen today. And you can recognize that. That it's not based off fear, it's not based off works, it's not based off activity, it's not based off knowledge, it's not based off anything that you can do. Your salvation is in Christ and Christ alone. Becoming a son or a daughter, an heir to God, is in Christ and Christ alone, receiving his righteousness. And today, if that's something that you haven't done, I would encourage you right now, go to your Father and say, God, right now, I believe who Jesus is. I believe what he did. I believe that he took my place. I believe the death that I deserved, he took, and I am made righteous through him. Feel the Spirit come through you, come upon you. Oh, that's a moment. That's a moment you never forget. When the Spirit comes upon you and you feel the joy and the love, and you feel all those things of your past, the pain, the regret, the shame, you feel the weight of them lifted because Jesus paid for them all and he gives you new life. And he says, live in me, live in the Spirit, live in joy. Don't live in fear, don't live in shame, don't live in regret. Live in all that I have for you, all the goodness. Put on Christ's righteousness and walk out living in it. And don't let anyone ever tell you that you lost it. Because when you become a son, when you become a daughter, you are a part of God's family. God, Oh, this is such a powerful word. And I know your Spirit's moving, God, and I want to pray right now specifically there for those who are pushing up against that conviction, pushing up against what the Spirit is doing right now. I would say, let it loose. Don't be like the rich young ruler. You can say, I've done all these things, man, but God is looking for full surrender of your life. Don't miss this opportunity to become a son or a daughter of the Most High. The sin will entice, the desires of this world will entice, the ways that you've been living and the sin that you've been living in, yes, they will boast in great pleasures, but they will never be as good and measure up to what God gives us, new life in the Spirit. God, I thank you for the freedom from the bondage of sin and the bondage of the law and bondage of living up and the bondage of man's approval. God, I thank you for the freedom from that today. There is only one person that we need to look to, that we need to please, and that is you. And it is by putting on Christ and receiving his Spirit that we do that. God, allow your Spirit to fall upon us, to live in us. God, if there are battles, if there are struggles, if there is the Spirit within us is coming against and opposing a fleshly desire, God, I pray that you would give us boldness and courage and strength and vulnerability and authenticity to push against what the flesh is trying to do. Let us do that every single day. Because it will be a battle. But thank goodness we have you on our side. And with you on our side and with you in our heart, with your Spirit going to bat for us, oh, we have nothing to worry about. Thank you, God, for what you've done here today. Thank you. Thank you for the gift of grace through your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.